To grab your Bibles, take the Word of God, turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, verses 45 through 57. We are actually jumping in the middle of the story of Joseph. I kind of count on the fact that you're students of the Word and you know the story of Joseph basically. I'll be referring to some things before this passage, but not every detail. So I think that most of you know the story of Joseph. Beginning in verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 33 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. Notice, before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your anointing. Thank you for the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, that it is supernatural, that it is powerful. God, I pray for every heart here, Lord, that you would just reveal yourself more fully to us as a church and to each believer individually. Lord, as we study, as we look into your Word, would you reveal Christ to us? Draw our hearts to you, Lord, that we might serve you and love you more. Make yourself more real to us and confirm your Word in our lives, Lord. I thank you for this hour, and I yield myself and lean fully upon you, not claiming any special abilities or any gifts of my own, but leaning upon you in order for you to speak what you desire to speak. And when all is said and done today, Lord, may you be glorified and lifted up in this place, for you are the reason that we have come. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Now, you know that I love the Old Testament. I love the Word of God. I love the Old Testament. Well, you've heard us teach many times that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. It's no accident that you can read almost every story, every page in the Old Testament, and you're going to find stories that foreshadow. We call them types and shadows, that speak of the coming of the Lord, that speak of His church. Thousands of years before Christ came, and I'm going to just take this so far as to say this, I truly believe this. I mean, certainly all of these are historically true, and they happen just the way that they are written about. But I believe that from the Garden of Eden, God was painting pictures. He had another motive in everything that happened. History doesn't just happen. I know this is cliche sounding, but it's not history. It's His story. And so from the very beginning of creation and all of these stories in the Old Testament, for several thousands of years before Jesus came, the Lord had a mystery that the Apostle Paul says was hidden in ages past. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It includes the gospel. It includes you being seated at the right hand of God in Christ and being in union with Him as you live today in this world. It was a mystery that the Old Testament saints did not know. They did not understand, though they got glimpses and foreshadowings of it. And everywhere through this Old Testament, God was writing His story, what He was going to do, though they could not fully see it until after the cross. After the cross, when you look at it, you can look back and you can say, wow, this confirms what God has done in the new covenant. In other words, all of those from the cross onward who were believers, the New Testament people who knew the Word of God from the ages past, from the Old Testament, they were able to look at the cross of Christ and then look back in the Old Testament and say, oh, God was showing us all along. And it's an amazingly, this is to me one of the most exciting areas of Bible study, is when we see Christ revealed in advance. And if it only happened in one chapter, once or twice in the Old Testament, we'd say, wow, what a coincidence. But when it is woven into every page, every story, every book, in such a way that never misses the truths of the, always confirms the truths that are in the Word in the New Testament, then we know that we're looking at something incredible. And I find, as I've said before, that this book is an ocean, and that you never, ever, ever find all the pearls and all the depths. You can dive and dive and dive, and there's always something new, some new treasure. And so today we're looking at the church. What is the purpose of the church? What is the plan for the church? And what is the position? Where is the church? The New Testament says this mystery is that you are seated right here. And this can, to the unbeliever, this sounds like nonsense. But to the believer who has the witness of the Holy Spirit, these words ring true in your heart. The Bible says in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, that if you are in Christ, you are seated with Him in heavenly places. He has been given all authority, all power by the Father. All of the universe is under His control, His authority, and His power. And you are joined with Him spiritually. You are seated with Him in heavenly places. And you are joint heirs with Christ of all of these things. And I'm not even going to go any further with that right now, but to say that if you ponder on that, your mind can't handle all of it. When you think of the ramifications of what it means to be in Christ, on the throne, seated with Him in heavenly places. What is the position of the church? And what is the future of the church? What is the plan for the church in the last days and in the future beyond that when Jesus comes again? This message today is about a special woman. A woman whose name is Asenath. Now, I'm calling her Asenath because that's the only way I've ever heard it pronounced my entire life. And I'm not about to change now, even though I looked it up and it says that it's Asenath. But I've never heard anybody pronounce her Asenath, so I'm not going to today. So I'm going to call her Asenath, as I always have. We just read this passage of Scripture. I hope you were following closely. You know the story. Joseph is sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt, and he is punished. He's in prison. He has many, many difficult times, hard times, and yet God keeps raising him up to positions of authority. And eventually, as he interprets Pharaoh's dream about the coming famine that's coming on all the world and what Pharaoh should do, he gives a word of wisdom to Pharaoh. Then he is exalted. He becomes second only to Pharaoh at the right hand of power, seated on the throne, governing all of Egypt. And immediately after that exaltation, he is given a bride. The bride is presented unto him, and her name is Asenath. Now, as we read about Asenath here, I want you to understand that the timing of this lady's appearance in Joseph's life, the timing of her coming on the scene is extremely significant and shows us something that corroborates with all that we know about the New Testament, the covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the church and the church's future. I want you to remember once again, I'm laying a foundation, that Joseph has interpreted the troubling dreams that Pharaoh had, and he tells him there are 7 years of prosperity that are coming, and then that's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. And he tells Pharaoh, what you need to do is you need to save up grain from all of the cities of Egypt, all the fields of Egypt, bring it into the cities, create storehouses, and save that grain so that there is plenty for the 7 years of famine, and Egypt will be saved and will not be crippled by this. And Pharaoh is overwhelmed. Look at chapter 41, verse 38. Go up to verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God." Pharaoh is overwhelmed by the wisdom and the fact that this man can interpret his dreams when no one else had been able to. It's a supernatural life. Joseph's life is a supernatural life. You understand that to have a supernatural life doesn't mean that you don't have mundane circumstances. Joseph spent years in prison, and yet he had a supernatural relationship with the Lord and was able to hear the voice of God and knew what the dreams meant when they were told to him. Look at chapter 41, verses 39 and 40. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And so Pharaoh places Joseph in a place of incredible authority. It's an amazing story in the Word of God that he comes from slavery all the way to the right hand of the throne of the king and is basically governor over all of Egypt. Now, I want you to understand, I want to go back to this timing and the context of it. Asenath was given to Joseph at a specific time. It was after his long period of suffering. Joseph had suffered. And it was after his period of suffering that he was exalted by Pharaoh. And it was immediately upon that exaltation to the throne that he was presented with his wife, with his bride. And we begin to see now a wonderful prophetic picture developing concerning the Lord. I know that those of you who have spiritual eyes and ears, you're already thinking ahead. But I believe the Lord's going to show us some wonderful things in this. The church, the bride of Christ, is the product and the reward of Christ's suffering. The church is the product and the reward of Christ's suffering. Now, I need to define something here because I speak often of the church in the Old Testament. The Bible refers in the book of Hebrews to the wilderness people of God as the church in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, when we talk about the New Covenant church with all of its distinctives, the things that make it the church, this began after the suffering, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and immediately upon the exaltation of Christ, when He thereafter poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that was what we call the birth of the new church. The birth of the church as we know it today in the New Testament. So I want you to see the correlation that's beginning to take place. Asenath was presented to Joseph after his suffering, and after, immediately after his exaltation to his place of power and authority. Now remember Joseph's family? You remember Joseph's family? Those, I hope that you have a background in this. Joseph's family is back in Canaan. Remember his brothers sold him into slavery. They deceived their father, told him that Joseph had died, but they sold him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt, undergoes all of these trials, and then he is raised to the throne. Well, I want you to understand the timing of all of this, that they know nothing about what's happening here. As far as his brothers are concerned, Joseph is a slave or dead. Either a slave in Egypt, where they had sold him into slavery, or dead and no longer even, you know, alive. And so they don't know anything about what he has been through. They don't know about the suffering in prison. They don't know that he has been exalted and made governor over all of Egypt, and they certainly don't know about the bride that has been given to him. They are removed. I want you to continue to see the foundation and a story that is developing here. His natural brothers and sisters, his natural family, I should say, they are removed, and they cannot see what is happening. We're talking entirely about a natural picture right now, but we are seeing New Testament realities infused into this picture. And so they don't know and they can't see. You understand, they are going to be, if you know the story, they're going to be restored to Joseph and he is going to forgive them. But it's at a later time. It's not at this time. All of this while Joseph was receiving Asenath, his bride, was hidden to them. Was out of sight, not known, and could not be seen with their eyes. Now, what is the parallel here? I want you to remember that Jesus was born of Jewish nationality. Joseph was a Hebrew, a Jew. He was born of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now he is in this foreign place, and he has been given all of this power, but his natural family is still in the land of Canaan. Jesus was born into that same lineage, that same family. He was born into the Jewish lineage, and he was rejected by his own family. Just as Joseph was sold into a slavery in Egypt for a slave's price. Jesus was betrayed and sold to be crucified. He was betrayed for the price of a slave and enters into his suffering. When Jesus was exalted to the throne of God, you all know this, when Jesus was exalted to the throne of God, or even his crucifixion and resurrection, I'm just talking about the whole gospel, crucifixion, resurrection, and exaltation, his natural lineage, his brothers and sisters, the Jewish nation, they were blinded. It was like they were removed. They couldn't see. Their eyes were spiritually closed. They did not receive him as the Messiah, and they crucified him, sold for the price of a slave. And their eyes are closed. Their eyes are removed. Joseph is going to be restored to his brethren. Or I should say, they are going to be restored to him. How many of you know there's coming a time when the nation of Israel is going to be restored to the Lord Jesus Christ as well? And there's a specific time for that. I want you to notice the words of Pharaoh to Joseph in verse 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." I want you to keep your place there, please, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. Jumping in midstream, talking about what the Lord did through Christ, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Joseph was raised up to the right hand of authority, and all things were placed under his feet. Our Lord went through his suffering, his exaltation, and then his bride was presented to him, or recognized, if you will, and he was seated in authority and power, and we join him there. We are joined to him on the throne, and this is going to be important as we go a little further with this. The church is with Christ in his exaltation, just as Asenath is giving to Joshua in his exaltation. Now, listen, Joseph's path to receiving his bride was a path of suffering. Now, let me clarify this before you jump and say, "Oh, no, that's not right." Joseph's path to receiving his bride was a path of suffering, but no suffering whatsoever was involved for Asenath in Joseph being raised to his place of authority and receiving his bride. Let me say that again. Joseph suffered in his path to receiving his bride. His bride did not suffer at all. Now, I understand, because I preach it often, the church today suffers. The church, the bride of Christ, suffers because now we are joined to Christ, and because the world rejects him, the world rejects us as well. So if we are one with Christ, there is going to be rejection, and there will be some suffering for us. But bear with me. The church had no share in the sufferings that brought her to Christ. The church did not suffer to bring forth salvation. Christ did it all alone. This is very important that you understand this. Christ, by himself, obtained salvation for you and for me, so that when he went to the cross and he made atonement for our sins, not one person, Peter, James, and John, and none of the rest, nor you and I, could ever say, "Hey, we helped him." Nobody helped him. The Bible says he was forsaken and he was alone. They all forsook him, is what the Bible says. He did it all alone. Everything that he obtained for you and I, he did it because he could. He did it because he's able. He did it because he is capable in himself. He did it because he is God in human flesh, and not one person helped him. Asenath didn't have anything to do with Joseph being exalted to the Father and receiving her. She didn't work her way in. She didn't flirt with him for a year or two beforehand. She was presented to him by Pharaoh. Likewise, we are a gift to Christ. And we didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't entice him because we were good enough. We didn't do anything to lure him. It is just because he is able to save us. And he did it all by himself and because he loves us. He suffered alone. The old hymn of the church. I used to sing this growing up in a little country church in Georgia. Old hymn says, "It was alone the Savior prayed in dark Gethsemane. Alone he drained the bitter cup and suffered there for me. Alone, alone he bore it all alone. He gave himself to save his own. He suffered, bled, and died alone, alone. It was alone the Savior stood in Pilate's judgment hall. Alone the crown of thorns he wore, forsaken thus by all. Alone upon the cross he hung that others he might save. Forsaken then by God and man, alone his life he gave." Can you reject such matchless love? Can you his claim disown? Come, give your all in gratitude, nor leave him thus alone. 41:43, chapter 41, verse 43. "And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried out before him, 'Bow the knee.' So he set him over all the land of Egypt." I can just picture this in the movies, you know. You just see Joseph in his chariot. He's driving out. He's going all through the land of Egypt. And everywhere he goes, the people are commanded, "Bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee." Turn with me, if you will, to you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Speaking of our Lord. "Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I want you to see something that is so beautiful. God has written into His Word that we are the bride of Christ presented to Him. It is a relationship. It is a love relationship. And at the name of Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. And you know, someone may be listening to this on the internet, if it's not for one of you, but there's coming a day, there's a time coming, you say, "I won't bow the knee right now and I won't have relationship with Him right now." There's coming a day that you will bow the knee and you may not have the relationship then. In fact, if you don't bow the knee and have the relationship now, there's coming a day when you will bow the knee, but there will be no more chance, no more opportunity for relationship. Look at verse 45. "And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt." Here we find the name change. Now, Joseph's name change indicates a new era in his existence, in his life. It actually represents a new role. He was Joseph, his Hebrew name, and now he is, I always have to look back at it or I'll get tongue-tied, Zaphnath-Paneah, his Egyptian name. And both of these names have meanings that are important to us when we understand before the cross and after the cross. How many of you know that Jehovah is God? We talked about this in our Wednesday night Bible study. God has a name. It is Yahweh. It is actually transliterated as Jehovah in our Bible. Either one is okay, but it is Jehovah. It is the Hebrew name of God. It's called the Tetragrammaton because it's only made up of four consonants, and we put the vowels in because we don't know exactly how they pronounced, because His name was so holy, they treated it with such care. Jehovah is God. And I don't want to do a teaching on this today, but do you understand that Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ in the New Testament? Jehovah is the Word of God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says, taking on human flesh to go to the cross for you and I. But just because the name seems to have taken on a change, it is one God. It is one God. And yet, we are speaking of different roles here and different personhood, persons within the Godhead. The two meanings of these names, Joseph in Hebrew means revealer of secrets. Revealer of secrets. God had gifted him to reveal secrets. The New Testament says that in all of those ages of the Old Covenant, God was a keeper of secrets. And he was one that you had to search out the secrets of God. Paul says it was all hidden until it was revealed to us by Christ and in Christ. And his New Covenant name, or I should say Joseph's name in Egypt, his Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paneah, means Savior of the World. That's what the name means that Pharaoh gave to him. Savior of the world. In Old Testament times, it was Jehovah, Almighty God, keeper of all secrets. In the New Testament, it is Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Savior of all who will call upon Him in faith. Asenath was a Gentile, a stranger to the promises of Israel. And if you know the Word of God, you know that the Jews considered anyone who was not a Jew a Gentile. And God had called the Jews to be a nation that would be a light to all of the world. God had favored them to carry His light, to bring the Messiah, that the gospel would go through them to all the world. The Gentiles, again, included all of those who were not part of Israel. Remember, Joseph is a Jew. His family is back in Canaan. He is now given a Gentile bride, a stranger, not belonging to the promises of Israel, not belonging to the heritage or the faith of Israel. Asenath represents the church in this age. I want to explain this to you. Pharaoh gave her to Joseph. Pharaoh gave her to Joseph. Jesus suffered for his bride, but she was given to him by the Father. Jesus suffered for his bride, but she was given to him by the Father. We were given to him by the Father. I want you to keep your place and turn to John 17. John 17, verses 6 and 26. I just want to do this quickly. Because everything in this story just points us to truth that's found in the New Covenant. John 17, verses 6 and 26. I have manifested your name. Jesus is praying to the Father. I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Church is the bride of Christ, given to Jesus by the Father, drawn out of the world. Right now, as we gather, we are part of the Gentile church because the Jews rejected Christ. As I talked about a few moments ago, they rejected Him. And so it's like they can't see what's going on right now. Joseph's brothers were back in Canaan. They weren't aware of his exaltation or of his bride. Israel right now is blind other than when God by His grace draws one. And sometimes you'll see Jews who become believers, who become Christians. But by and large, Israel has reaped their own words when they said, crucify Him. And they said, let His blood be upon our head and upon that of our children. And so they're still walking in blindness right now, but God is not done with Israel. And so look at verse 25 and 26. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. I want you to understand there is a union between the groom and the bride. There is a union between the church and the Lord. There is a union between Joseph and Asenath. And we're going to see the importance of this before we finish this morning. Pharaoh gave her to Joseph. She was out of the Gentile nations. I want to repeat, I know that I may sound like I'm beating a dead horse, but Asenath was given to Joseph after his suffering and upon his exaltation while he was still a stranger to his brethren. Look at verse 47 back in Genesis chapter 41. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. There's a fruitfulness that comes just as the dream had spoken of and Joseph had interpreted and spoke it to Pharaoh. There are 7 years of plenty, 7 years of fruitfulness in the land. And Joseph has given the direction as to what is to be done in order to store up for the time of famine. This is the time of the church. Let me just jump in because I'm not following too closely to my notes. I want you to understand that while there are 7-year periods in this story, I want you to see that there was a time, you've got Jesus, you've got His exaltation, and you've got the receiving of His bride, and then we have what's called the church age. It is the time of fruitfulness, and I'll explain this in a moment. It is the time of plenty, and it is the time of blessing. And then it will be followed and ended by a time of tribulation like the world has never known before. The time of fruitfulness is not limited to 7 years, but the time of tribulation is limited to the 7-year period, really just the 3.5 years of that period. But I want you to see, turn with me to Ephesians 1:3, because this 7 years of fruitfulness, which now is the entire church age from Christ until the time of tribulation, is a time when men and women in Christ are blessed more than any other time, more than they've ever been in all of the history of the world. It's really, really important. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. I'm trying to get there myself. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Oh, listen to me really, really closely. While there are many wonderful things about the Old Testament saints, the prophets, the priests, the kings, and those like Samson and Deborah and different ones who grew in faith and laid hold of the things of God, there is a huge difference. We are in Joseph's 7 years, a time of plenty and of fruitfulness, a time which, and apart from which, no one in the history of the world could ever say the following things that are true that we just read. Quote, chosen from the foundation of the world. You understand, this is you, the bride. Chosen from the foundation of the world. No one until Christ could ever say that. Chosen from the foundation of the world. And another thing is this, quoted, made acceptable, or made accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted in Christ. You were in Christ, joined to Him, seated with Him in heavenly places. You were accepted in the Beloved. There's somebody here today that needs to grab hold of that. When condemnation comes your way, the Bible says you were accepted in the Beloved. You were accepted in the Beloved. If we could lay hold of that, how radically our lives would be changed. And so we see this 7-year period as a picture of the church age, the harvest of souls coming in by the handfuls, if you will, being brought into the kingdom of God, and grain, which represents the Word of God, going forth and multiplying. This is the time of fruitfulness in the kingdom of God before the time comes, which is the time of tribulation. It's a time for the Word to be received. It's a time for the Word to be received before the 7 years of famine are upon us. Now, do you remember God's purpose for this time of plenty? It was to store up for the time of famine, right? It was to store up grain so that when the time of famine came, there would be plenty in the land. When the time of tribulation comes, that there will be plenty of grain. Now, during this time of plenty, if you will let me keep jumping and forth before the new covenant and this older story between the church age and the 7 years in Joseph, during this church age, during these 7 years of plenty, Joseph and Asenath had two sons. Two sons came forth out of Asenath. This still represents the church. I want you to see what their names mean. It was before the famine came. I want you to remember that. Two names. Manasseh is the first. Manasseh's name means to make to forget. To make to forget. Joseph said, the word says that he named his name Manasseh because God had helped him to forget the sorrow that he experienced at the hand of his own brethren as he came into being sold into slavery, all of the pain of those years. Let me just ask you to consider something today. Because there may be some in this place, and I don't know what's going on here, but something crazy going on with the sound. There may be some in this place, you've experienced times of sorrow and pain in this life. You know, Joseph, I would dare to say, sometimes we think our sorrow and our suffering is worse than somebody else. But when someone is going through something horrendous, it is bad for them. And you can't compare yours with theirs and say, well, mine's worse than theirs or better than theirs or anything like that. I would be willing to say that Joseph experienced as much pain, betrayal, suffering in his family, and hurt relationships, and things that should cause a person to be unforgiving and bitter as anybody in this room has ever experienced. Joseph was sold into slavery. He was cast into a prison. He was framed by Potiphar's wife, cast into prison, raised up, and then left again in prison. Just a horrible, horrible thing. And yet God kept favoring him where he was. But nevertheless, it was a time. How many of you have a past time in your life that's so painful you don't even want to think about it? Well, let me tell you something. God doesn't want you to dwell on it. He has made a way. You know, Joseph named his son Manasseh during those years of plenty. For us, during this church age, he named his son Manasseh because God has caused me to forget my past. To forget what happened in the household of my brothers. To forget the pain and the suffering and the things that happened to me. Paul put it this way in the New Testament. He said, forgetting those things behind me, I press forward for the prize that is found, for the high call in following Jesus Christ. You don't have to live under the burden and the weight and the sorrow of your past because you are accepted in the Beloved. And He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to be fruitful. Now the Lord has set Israel aside as we've talked about. Joseph's brothers are back in Canaan, and they do not see what is happening, but God will only restore the relationship. He is only going to restore, listen closely, their relationship in the time of trouble. Joseph's brothers will come when famine has reached their land, when Egypt has come under famine and has grain, and the famine extends to Canaan. And Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to get to see if they're, because they've heard that there's grain, there's bread in Egypt. It's not until the time of tribulation that Joseph's brothers are restored to him. The other son's name is Ephraim. Ephraim means double fruitfulness. Double fruitfulness. It speaks of the double blessing heaped upon the church as she awaits the restoration of the family of Christ, the nation of Israel. We'll come back to that. Look at verse 47:11. Verse 47:11. Chapter 47, verse 11. Joseph has come during the time of famine. Jacob has come during the time of famine. Joseph's 11 brothers have come during the time of famine. You remember that it took a while for Joseph to reveal himself to them. We're not going to go into that scripture this morning, but they came looking for grain. They didn't know Joseph was exalted and had a bride and was seated on the throne of Egypt. They just came looking for bread. Did Joseph immediately reveal himself to his brothers? No. If you know the story, he toyed with them a while because he was struggling on the inside. Because there's a process to forgiveness. Joseph allowed years to go by when he sat on the throne of Egypt and his brothers were back in Canaan, and he could have sent a messenger at any time and said, "Hey, guess what? Come see me. I'm still alive." Because his father was deceived, at least word to his father, "Hey, I'm still alive." Did Joseph do that? No, he didn't do that. He sat on the throne of Egypt and did not reveal himself to his brethren until the appointed time. You know, and likewise for you and I, if you look at the life of Joseph, you'll see that you may have been hurt, you may have been wounded, but there's a process to forgiveness. Joseph went through a process before he finally revealed himself to his brothers and said, "I don't hold this thing against you," and he was restored. Now, our Joseph, you should rejoice for this. Our Joseph doesn't have to go through a process to give us forgiveness. Our Joseph doesn't harbor grudges against us. Our Joseph is good and merciful. And all we have to do is turn and come to him in faith. And he receives us, reveals himself to us, and grants us forgiveness and cleanliness. Amen? But I want you to see in this chapter 47, verse 11, they've all come, and Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And we know that Israel today, the family of Christ in the natural, that Israel today, chosen nation of God, Israel is already being restored to her land. For a number of years, Israel has been, people have been returning to Israel by the droves to the homeland and establishing the homeland. There is coming a time when the Lord, in the tribulation, in the time of tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reveal himself to his brethren Israel. And they are going to see, the Bible says they're going to look upon the wounds, and they're going to be pierced with sorrow in their heart. And he is going to grant them, he's going to lead them to repentance, and they're going to turn to him in one day as a nation, those that are alive on the earth as that time. But I want you to realize that in this passage of Scripture, the brethren are mentioned, and they get the land. But Asenath is not mentioned. And why should she be? But there is a beautiful point here. Asenath is the bride of Joseph. Nothing has changed for her. Let me say it this way. The brethren come back and they are restored. But the bride is joined with him and seated on the throne. Has the best. There'll be some that come out of that Israel that are will be part of the bride of Christ. Let me just explain this a little bit further. Much of Israel will gain the land. Israel has gained the land as a nation. But what matters is what you have. What I have. Joined with him in heavenly places, seated upon the throne, seated in heavenly places, seated in power. We get the best of all. I want to return for a moment to the two sons before we close this morning. And talk about the fruit of the church. Manasseh, whose name meant to make to forget. To make to forget. And I want to reiterate to you this morning that I believe that the word that the Lord has for us today is that he has the power to make you forget. He has the power to take away the bondages and the strongholds of the past that grip you and keep you from going forward. I want to say something to those who are seated here today and those who will listen by internet. I'm standing up here preaching the word to you. That's just my calling. I'm not diminishing it. It's a high calling in God's economy. But it's a high calling in the sense that it is a privilege and it's servanthood. It's not high in the sense of lording over. It's high calling in the sense of the privilege of feeding, the privilege of bringing the word, bringing dinner to the table for the servants of God. And so when I stand here and I preach to you, God has already shown me things and preached to me through the years and embedded things in my heart. I want to tell you today, if there's only one person in this place that you feel like you have ruined it, you're just sorry, rotten, no good, you've blown it so many times, and you think, how could God ever do anything in me? My life is the pit. And yes, I brought it upon myself, but I don't see a way I could ever get out. And my life is misery. My life is miserable. I'm telling you that God loves you exponentially 10 billion times more than Joseph loved Asenath. I can't say it. I get tongue-tied. It's only a picture. The types and shadows in the Word fall short of the glory that's in Christ. He loves you and He has the supernatural power to help you to overcome the past, to forget the past, for there to be a break with your past, to leave those things behind you and to go on. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have a glorious future with Jesus Christ if you want it. If you want it, His Word promises it. Lay hold of it by faith. Take it. It's yours. Ephraim, which meant fruitfulness, means that the church during this 7 years, during this church age, is to be a blessing to the world. Can I tell you one more time? If you come here because it's the right thing to do on Sunday morning, and it is, but if you come here because it's the right thing to do, and you've been obedient, and you've come to church, and now you can forget about it when you walk out, it's just another thing that you fit into your schedule during the week, you've missed it. One more time. The church is to be supernatural. It is not an organization, though it is organized in places and times. It is an organism, a living organism. It is the body of Christ with Christ as the head and the supernatural power of God that is invested in Jesus Christ in all fullness is shared throughout His body. He will give you power to live abundantly, power to live supernaturally, power to have answers to prayer, power. Let me just take you down a trail for a minute. Do you realize that when Joseph came up out of slavery and Pharaoh took Asenath and brought her to Joseph, do you think there wasn't a dinner table in Egypt that wasn't abuzz with this story? This was like our TV today. The songwriters, I'm sure, wrote love ballads about how the slave had come to power and how the bride had been brought to him. And the hero, the story, the ballads of heroes, suddenly there's a new hero in the land. It's Joseph and his bride Asenath. And whenever they went out in public, people would have looked and said, oh, we know that story. What a powerful testimony to his God. And I'm telling you that you, the church, the bride, joined to Christ, the church of the living God, is to be a supernatural testimony in all of the world to the power of God to do things just like that. To take your life and to make it something glorious for Christ. She did not find him. She did not look for Joseph. She didn't get good enough to be brought to him. She was given to him. And I don't understand the depths of election and free will and all of that argument in the Word of God, because you had to respond to the gospel to come to him. That's called free will. But can I tell you that when it's all over with, when it's all said and done, you didn't choose him. He chose you from the foundation of the world. He chose you, and the Father presented you to Christ when you believed in faith, and the bride was brought to the groom. Church is a creation of God given to the Son. Once Joseph was exalted, I told you that he suffered before he was exalted. And then there was a time of great fruitfulness. But I want you to understand it does not mean that he never had a sorrow. He was a human being. Doesn't mean God helped him forget the past. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God helps you forget the past? Because aren't the worries of today enough? And the pain and sorrow of today? And so it's not that Joseph never had another sorrow or another pain, but guess who shared it with him? Asenath. Because they were joined. I'm sure that Asenath loved whatever Joseph loved and hated whatever Joseph hated. And that's what the Bible says about the bride of Christ. She's to love what Jesus loves and hate what Jesus hates. You want to be close to God? That's what we do. We love what He loves and we hate what He hates. And you only find those things out in the Word of God. But the story doesn't end with that. During the 7 years, Joseph had been storing up grain during the 7 years of plenty so that there was plenty during the time of famine. So that there would be food and food left over when all of the world went through a time of darkness. When the 7 years of famine came, there was a supply. Listen closely. There was a supply that came about because of a supernatural directive from God through Joseph. He went around and he built storehouses during the church age, during the 7 years of plenty and prosperity. During our time, our Joseph is establishing granaries, grain bins. They're called local churches, places where the Word of God, the seed, the grain is given out and it's stored up and it's fed upon and it's multiplying all over the face of the earth as believers are brought into the kingdom of God and they begin to study to show themselves approved workmen. This is the time, church. This is the time that you are, the Bible says you are to study to show yourself an approved workman. I just wish that when you leave here today, all of this, see, pictures help us learn things. The church is a grain bin. It's a storehouse of the Word of God. There's a time coming, I believe very soon. 7 years of famine. The Bible speaks of a time when there's a famine of hearing the Word of the Lord. That famine has already begun. I can't say that the 7 years of tribulation, that period has begun. But I can tell you the famine has begun. The troubles have begun. They will increase and they will multiply. But do you live as a beggar? Not knowing the truths of the Word of God? Or do you realize that you are on the throne, accepted in the Beloved, joined with your Lord, seated with Him in heavenly places, that with Christ, there's nothing you cannot do with faith in Christ. There's nothing that can overcome you or destroy you. And when darkness descends over this world, do you know where grain is? Do you know where grain is? Do you know where the Word is? Is it stored up? Do you have something to offer to those who will be in darkness? What a wonderful picture for us. Our Joseph. We are Asenath. What a wonderful picture. Verse by verse. All corresponding with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never gets old. Let's stand. I ask you to lift your hands to the Lord. Bless you, Lord. We bless the name of the Lord. We bless the name of the Lord. We bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless the name of the Lord. Church, don't get into dead tradition. Open your mouths and bless the name of the Lord. We bless you, Jesus. We bless the name of the Lord. We worship you. We glorify you. Don't be self-conscious. He wasn't self-conscious when He hung on the cross naked for you. We bless your name, O Lord. We worship you. We glorify you. We thank you. You are our bridegroom. We thank you that you have chosen us. We thank you that we are accepted in you. We thank you that we're your beloved, and we thank you that you have great things ordained for those who will watch and look with eyes of faith. We thank you, Lord. We renew our covenant with you, Lord. We renew our commitment to you. Lord, we turn to you and we say, Lord, change us. Take us like you did Joseph, Lord, and cause the past, Lord, to be done away with. Let it have no more hold over us, and let us go forward. Let us be seated with you. Let us understand that we are seated with you in heavenly places, and let us stand in the authority that you have given us over every demonic power around us. We receive your word. We thank you for your word. We ask you to continue to open our eyes to see the glory of Christ in every aspect of our life based upon your word. You are glorious, you are wonderful, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.